Okay. All right. Today's study is on the three woes of Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, where we read, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." Now this comes in right after the first four trumpets sounded, and this really brings us to the second part of the Great Tribulation. The three woes identify directly with the Revelations, with the second part of the Great Tribulation in Revelations. The first woe we're going to see identifies with the fifth trumpet, which is the loosing of Satan. The second woe identifies with the sixth trumpet, which is the removing of the candlestick. And the third woe, which identifies with the seventh trumpet, is Judgment Day itself. And we're going to look in the near future here a little more in-depthly on the seventh woe, where the Bible speaks of a time of days, in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. So the seventh trumpet, has a period of time to it, and all the trumpets actually do. But it appears that when this seventh trumpet begins to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. But we'll look at that at another time. We're just going to look at the three woes and see how the Bible, what kind of information God gives us on that, and how that might be able to help us in understanding other things concerning end time events. This helps us with the chronology of end time events. We know that the first four trumpets identify with the first part of the Great Tribulation, which is taught out there that the first part of the Great Tribulation is identified as the first half hour. We do agree that the Great Tribulation is identified as the hour of judgment, an hour that one is not aware of, in that hour. And that identifies with the Great Tribulation. But God does speak of breaking this in two parts, and he speaks of one part of the Great Tribulation and then the days immediately after that tribulation. And he goes into describing another time period, which is the second part of the Great Tribulation. And that also identifies with the silence in heaven. So we're going to look at that again, maybe sometime this coming week. We're going to look at silence in heaven. And we're going to look at that half hour to see once what we might think about that, and whether God is speaking about the first half hour or the second. But with these woes, three woes of Revelation 8 for 13, we look at the first woe. When we read in Revelation chapter 12, we get some information about this particular woe. And the Lord talks about woe to the inhabitants of the earth. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before God, before our God day and night." And we know that so when salvation came, it is at the cross. And we read on, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time, and from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now this flood is the flood of false doctrines. You know, the flood of the old world is giving us a picture, a historical parable of a great flood that comes at the end of the world, and indeed that flood has come upon this world, and it is a flood of false doctrines that will carry many away. And this comes out of the mouth of the dragon. We read again in Revelation 12:16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnants of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see that God here is identifying a woe to the people, to the inhabitants of the earth, and to the sea. Why? Because the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, and because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So we see that this identifies with Satan being loosed. But we have to also look into the other places in the Bible, and we'll see, for instance, in Revelation chapter 20, how God binds Satan for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, we reign and rule with Christ. And Christ rules and reigns with an iron rod that identifies with the law, and so the nations are not deceived during that time period. And the nations is really, you know, the word nations really brings us to the tongues or the peoples or the families, and we'd best understand it in the idea of families. Because the nations are focusing in on the churches, the corporate church, the place where the gospel is being preached. And so there would not be a great deception there. Although God tells us in Ephesians 6 that that Satan is indeed in the high places. But we do see the word woe focusing in on the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. And the Lord says, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now in Revelation chapter 9, we see the picture of Satan being loosed, and he's being loosed onto the church as judgment. They prefer the lie, and God sends them strong delusions. And this is the first major event of the second part of the Great Tribulation, and this is trumpet number 5. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, we read, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And we know that this is Christ coming down with the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Now you see, God has told us about the 144,000 sealed, and we read about that in Revelation 7, and we looked at that in our last study. And we see now where the Lord says that it was given power unto them to hurt men. He goes on to tell us, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. We read, and in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns of gold, and the faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath the name Abalon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. So, here we see the picture of the loosing of Satan, and the bottomless pit being opened, and there's great smoke coming out, the smoke of a great furnace, and we see the locusts come out. And God identifies this as the first woe. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woe hereafter. And God is telling us clearly that this is chronological, that woe number one will happen first, and after that is complete, then a time period will come with woe number two, and again with woe number three. That's not the kind of language we read about the first four trumpets, which we'll look at another time. And there's quite a bit of language here that needs studying, and we can spend quite a bit of time on just these verses that we just read. But when we go through the book of Revelations, we'll get into more details here. But a couple of things we will look at here is that men shall seek death and shall not find it. And that idea of seeking death is salvation is not available. That's the picture in view. The death that they are seeking is the death to be buried with Christ in his baptism, to put off the old man and put on the new. And that is the death that is being sought, and they shall not find it. But God speaks of this as a time period of 5 months. And we know that five applies to judgment. It can apply either to grace or to judgment. We see the picture of that in Matthew chapter 25, where we read of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 received grace and 5 received judgment. So this 5 identifies with that idea of judgment. And the months give us an idea of time, but the Lord doesn't give us how long that time is. But in other places in the Bible, he does reveal the length of this time. And that's another study, which we'll look at hopefully in the near future. But one woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes after. This idea of salvation not being available, men shall seek death and shall not find it. When we look into the Bible to look at death and burial and have an idea of what this is talking about, we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 3, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also he have no burial. This soul not being filled with good is not being filled with the Holy Spirit, not becoming born again. Even though he lives and begets 100 children and lives many years, and if his soul is not filled with any good, and he doesn't have a burial, and this burial that we need is to be buried with Christ in his baptism, the Lord says, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. And an untimely birth is someone who has been aborted from birth, a miscarriage or an abortion, someone who was never born to see the light of day, but they died in the womb. That is better than this individual. An untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun. He's not seen the light of the day. That is Christ. Nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet hath he seen no good. So this idea of 1,000 years, twice told, I think may represent the length of the church age, the New Testament era. To live 2,000 years and if you don't have a burial and your soul be not filled with good, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're not buried with Christ in his baptism, an untimely birth is better. We read, let's see, Let's see, Romans 6. No, well, yeah, Romans 6, chapter 3. We read, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death?" Don't you know that? Don't you know when you're baptized unto Jesus Christ, we're baptized unto his death? Therefore, we are buried with him in his baptism, unto death, or into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we see what it means to have a burial. We must have a burial. We must be buried with Christ. We must be filled with good. We read again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your faith, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So again, we see this picture that we must be buried with him in his baptism. That is the important burial. You know, to be buried in a grave is not the point. It's to be buried in Christ is the point, or with Christ. Here's another, we'll look at this, because this identifies with the end of the world. It identifies with a grave here, and it identifies with the beast also. We read in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9, "Hell from beneath is moved from thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to thy grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread over thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." And you see, what is in the heart of Satan is put into the heart of man. And that focuses in on what's happening in the heart. And he says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And the clouds represent the body of witnesses, the body of believers, the body of Christ. "I will be like the Most High. Yea, though thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms?" God is referring to Satan as a man because he identifies with mankind. You know, sin is condemned into the flesh. The sin is found in the flesh. We war against it, and that's where Satan works. He works in the hearts of the unbeliever. He works in the individuals, in their hearts, and serves the desire of the flesh. And so that's why he identifies with mankind. He identifies with man. Is this the man that deceived the nations? Let's see where I'm at here. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? That opened not the house of his prisoners? that he would not open the house of the prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. So here there will be no resurrection unto eternal life, but unto damnation. And God likens him as one who is cast out of the grave, like an abominable branch. And those of us who are saved, the part of mankind that God has come into this world to die for, his elect, we indeed are branches, but we are not related to the abominable branch. We are the branches to the vine, and Christ is that vine. So anyway, we see that baptism is important. To be buried with Christ in that baptism is the important thing. We must have a burial. If we don't have a burial, we don't have salvation, and an untimely birth is better. So that's what identifies with this burial that we must have, that we read about in Revelations chapter 9. And that's why death shall flee from them. Men will look, pray for death, or look for death, and shall not find it. How does God put it? Revelations 9:6. And in those days, there's a period of time, in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And that is marked by the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe, which is the loosing of Satan. We read in Revelations 15:10, and in the fifth messenger poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now these pains and these sores are spiritual pictures, and it is a spiritual womb that they have. And this idea that the fifth angel or messenger pours out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, that identifies with the fifth trumpet. And the kingdom of darkness. Now in 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." So there is a necessity that is laid upon us, those of us who have become born again, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel. And woe is us, woe is unto us, if we preach not that gospel. In Amos chapter 5, verse 17, we read, "And all the vineyard shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, and not light." And so this day of the Lord that is being spoken of is the day that the Lord comes in judgment. The beginning of judgment begins in the house of God. That is the day of the Lord that is in view. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, we read, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible for offenses will come. It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. For it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." So woe unto him through whom they come. So the offenses have been coming, and they've been coming for 2,000 years. You know, Satan has been assaulting the churches for 2,000 years. But he has not deceived the nations until the ends of the world, the great tribulation, which is well spent into now. and it is a time period that he has come, and he has brought a great woe upon it, because Satan has been loosened upon them, and it comes through him. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But thee speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them!" And this woe is identifying with this first woe. It is identifying with the loosing of Satan. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So this is some very interesting language here we see in Jude, and it is focusing in on one of the woes, and this woe is the woe of the fifth woe, the loosing of Satan. "For they have gone away in the way of Cain, and ran out greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and has perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And the Lord says, they are spots in your feast of charity, and they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They're sitting right next to you at the same table and feeding without fear. Now, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And the Lord commands not to come to the table of the Lord unworthily. And none of us is worthy to come to that table, but Christ is worthy to come to that table. He is the Lamb. The Lamb is worthy. And if Christ is within you, he makes you worthy, because he covers our sins, with the covering of righteousness, his righteousness. And God refers to these false prophets, these false teachers, these men who have crept in to spy out our liberty, those who have crept in unawares, and they were before of old ordained to this condemnation, the Lord tells us here in Jude. And the Lord identifies them with things that he identifies the body of believers with. He says they are clouds without that are without water. We, on the other hand, are a cloud of witnesses, and we bring the rains, the latter rains, the early rains. It's the body of Christ brings forth the living water, the rains. Out of our bellies flow rivers of living water. And here, the Lord identifies them with clouds as without water. They appear to be part of the body. They appear to be bringing the message of God. They come carrying a Bible. Clouds they are without water. They bring no refreshment. They bring no living water. They're carried about of the winds. And the winds identify with judgment. We see this throughout the Gospels. We see the tempest that picks up in the sea and the Lord rebukes it. We see the great shipwreck in Acts and there was a great tempest came about and created caused the shipwreck. We see in Revelations, we looked a little earlier, at the four angels holding back the four winds. These four winds are bringing judgment to blow upon the earth. To come in judgment to the corporate body, to the churches. And here we have the same kind of a language here about clouds without water carried about with of the winds. Trees whose fruits withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They have no root. Christ is our root. We are along the riverside. We're like a tree planted along the river. And we have a root. That root is Christ. And that root delivers the water to the tree. And these have no root. They have been plucked up. And they are twice dead. Spiritually dead and eternally dead. And they are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And their fruits, God refers to them as trees, and God refers to the believers as trees. And these are trees whose fruits withered. They are without fruit. They have no fruit. And God taught us that you could tell a tree by its fruits. And he speaks of the treasures of the hearts and how the fruits are seen in the tree. And out of the good treasure or the evil treasures of a heart, so a man speaks. We see the treasures. As he brings forth, is he bringing forth the word of life or the word of the flesh? Is he twisting scriptures for the purpose of lifting up anything other than Christ? Trees without fruit. Luke 22 verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. The son of perdition is here. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Abraham had two sons. And we see the one son comes from the woman, the bondwoman, which is earthly, which is below, which is also referred to as Jerusalem, but Jerusalem below, which is under the law. That identifies with the corporate church. It identifies with those who have come under the hearing. They've come into the holy city, into the first tabernacle, and they've the first sanctuary, and they come under the hearing of the word of God. And they have been sanctified, and amongst them is sprinkled the elect who will respond and become born again. And the other son of Abraham represents the body of Christ. The other son is the child of promise, is spiritual. Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. That is the Jerusalem above, that is spiritual, eternal. And that refers to a picture. We see this picture in Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Abraham had two sons. And God refers to the end of the world, that then shall that wicked be revealed, the son of perdition. And we saw the only other place where that son of perdition is given in the Bible is right here. Well, not right here in Luke, but in John chapter 17, where God refers to Judas as the son of perdition, who represents the corporate body. who represents Lot's wife among us. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. So right at the same table is the betrayer. We are commanded not to eat from the table unworthily. In Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 1 we read, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within are her roaring lions. Her judges are even wolves. They gnaw not the bone till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the Lord. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doeth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. So woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city, and that is focusing in the Jerusalem below that will be brought into judgment. We'll see her picture in the picture of the harlot. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake. This is Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in the holy temple. Let the earth keep silent before him. And this idea of silence, I think, gives us a little bit of a hint that there is a silence at some place. And that silence identifies with the going on in the earth, but the silence in heaven, I think we can tie that in, and maybe we'll try to do that when we look at the study of the silence in heaven. But in Luke chapter 11, continue at these woes, verse 52, we read, woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. So they have become lawyers, and indeed they are under the law. Woe unto you, lawyers. They have tried to find ways around the word of God, ways around the law, another way into heaven. Woe unto you, lawyers. For you have taken away the word of God. You have taken away Christ. You have removed the continual. You have taken away the key of knowledge. Woe. Now we look at the second woe of Revelations, and this second woe identifies with the removing of the candlestick. To come out of her, my people, depart out. It is identified by the sixth trumpet and the sixth vial of wrath, or the wrath of God. In Revelations chapter 11 gives us really the first place to identify this woe, we see in Revelations chapter 11 verse 7, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war with them, and shall overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of that great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And I believe that identifies with the fifth trumpet. And that's when the two witnesses were killed, because you see, it's at the fifth trumpet, as we read a little earlier, God opens that bottomless pit, and what comes out but smoke, as the great smoke of a great furnace. And what does it do? It darkens the sun, the light of the gospel. It silences the gospel. It darkens the moon and the stars, and the air, the place of conversation. And you would expect in the high places in the churches, the conversation should be that of the kingdom of God, and has now become the kingdom of Satan. It has darkened the conversations. It has darkened the light of the gospel. Um, Verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Now, again, a dead body to be put in graves identifies with salvation. There is no burial. This identifies with the same language we were looking at in Revelation 9 with the trumpet number 5, the loosing of Satan. Men shall seek death and shall not find it. They will find no burial. This dead body, I've been searching the scriptures for, and I can only identify this with the dead carcass, the church itself being a dead body, a place, you know, throughout the church age, God has used the corporate body as a place to feed the bride of Christ, to feed the Jerusalem above. It identifies with the Jerusalem above. We see the picture in the Old Testament, where we see David crying out to the Lord, "Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me." And ultimately, the spiritual picture is identified with the body of Christ praying for the unsaved within the body, the corporate body. That's really what this picture really identifies with. The body of Christ is always in prayer for those who have come under the hearing, who have become sanctified, who have become very close, who have responded to the call, and appears to be somewhat desirous to receive the gift of God. And so we can see the same kind of language. Their dead body layeth in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. And here we see, and their dead bodies shall be 3 days and a half. So there's a time period, 3 days and a half. And again, we can identify this with a time period, I think, very specific in the Bible. And we're going to look at that maybe sometime in the near future as we look into Revelations. But here, God has given us a picture of 3.5 days, a half a week. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, to be buried with Christ in his baptism. I have searched the scriptures and I can't find any other reason to be buried but to be buried with Christ. To be buried in any other way would to be, you know, give the idea of being put into a grave where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and the Lord gives the picture of Satan, mankind, and all being cast out as an abominable branch in Isaiah 14. So we also read of where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The eagles is a picture of the false teachers and preachers. They are vultures, they are fowls of the air. And they fly into heavens, and they've been called to the great supper feast, as the Lord tells us later on in Revelations. He calls out to them to come to this great supper, to all the fowls of the air, come and feed upon the flesh of kings and so on, and merchants. And all this identifies when the body of Christ comes out of the corporate church, or when the gospel has been silenced and darkness has overcome, and the gospel is no longer being preached, there is no life. It has become a dead body. So here is the carcass. It's a dead body. Back to Revelation 11:9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So what are these gifts? You know, the Bible speaks of one particular gift. You know, unsaved man speaks of all kinds of little gifts and special gifts here, and a spirit of this and a spirit of that, and this beatitude is for you and that beatitude's for this one. That's not true. All those things identify with one being born again. The gift of God is eternal life. That is the only gift that God gives. And with that the idea of what we learn about beatitudes. We become a new creature in Christ. Our focus is spiritual and no longer earthly. Our focus is for the things of God and not the things of men in the flesh. So we read, and they that dwell upon them shall rejoice over them. They're very happy. They're so happy. They're rejoicing over them. Why? Because they no longer have to hear the preaching of a grace gospel. They don't have to hear this no more. They don't have to hear the preaching of this place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They could divide the word of God and teach that which is it brings happiness and gladness and nothing that may upset the people. They bring a gospel that they can live with, a gospel that they are comfortable with. So they're happy. They're glad. They rejoice over them and make merry. And offer the gift. People come into churches and they're told, you accept Christ and they accept Christ and you do this. You come at least so many times a year or every Lord's Day or whatever it is, and behold, you're born again. They ordain them born again. They give them gifts. They tell them that Jesus loves them. Another gospel. You know, I have, and I mentioned this last night, in last night's study, we talked a little bit about this, and I mentioned this before. I find it very difficult to read the Bible and teach the Bible in any way where I don't find the salt constantly intertwined with the grace of God. The salt and the light are together. The grace and the salt are together. You can't preach a happy gospel. You preach a gospel of reality, the gospel of the Bible. People need to hear and understand with salvation what they're being saved from. Was being saved from an eternity in hell, whatever that is. The Lord describes it as the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Or as an eternal flame where the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. I don't know what all that means, but that sounds horrible to me, and I don't want to be there. But this gospel must be preached. We must bring both salt and light together. And it's amazing to me when you could sit at a sermon here or a sermon there and hear all these happy things and not hear one word about hell. It's an impossibility to read God's word and not see hell in every verse, as we can see the grace of God in the eyes of God in every verse also. Anyway, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets, and the two prophets is a picture of the body of Christ, these two prophets these two prophets, I lost my place here. Revelation chapter 11, verse 10. Okay, these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, I've looked at this verse over and over and over again. It does not say that the Spirit of God, which is the words pumanazo, which is the Spirit of life, it identifies directly with the Word of God. It does not say that the pumanazo entered back into the dead body. It entered back into the two prophets. Their dead bodies continue to lay in the streets. That's the corporate body. You know, as the body of Christ has been dwelling in the corporate church and has been preaching the gospel in the corporate church for some almost 2,000 years, and now the Lord has commanded them to come out of her, it now comes out and it leaves a dead body behind. God has prepared a place in the mountain to feed the bride of Christ, to feed the Jerusalem from above, to feed the body of Christ outside of the corporate body. He has prepared another place. And it no longer needs the cloak or the clothing of the corporate body. It has now been separated. As the Lord speaks of the separating of this as the sheep from the goats or the wheat from the tares. So they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And what is the preaching of the gospel? Fear God and keep His commandments. And if great fear fell upon some people who saw them, then they have responded. The fear of God is the beginning of understanding and wisdom. And if you are seeing the body of Christ, then you are hearing the true word of God being declared, and fear falls upon you. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, this idea of come up hither, God uses the nature of this world to express things of the kingdom, and God is much higher than anything here in this world. And so the idea is come up is in view. But what really is focusing in here, what it means to come up hither, is to come closer to God. Come closer to God. Come up hither. Come closer. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. They became part of the body of Christ. You know, we are a cloud of witnesses, a cloud of believers, the cloud of witnesses bringing the latter rain, the living water. And their enemies beheld them. They saw them go out and leave. And the same hour there was a great earthquake. And we read in other places of this great earthquake. You know, we read of the mountains and every island being moved out of its place. That's because the body of Christ has moved, has come out, has departed. A great earthquake is caused by that. And they ascend up to heaven and behold them. And the same hour was there an earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquakes were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted. Now God is identifying with being frightened with being part of the remnant. And we are a remnant saved by grace. That identifies with the body of Christ. The remnant were affrighted. And what did they do? They responded, Revelation 14:7, and gave glory to the God of heaven. They were affrighted, fear God and keep His commandments, give glory to Him. And what did they do? They became affrighted. They gave glory to the God of heavens. They responded. And in verse 14 it says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice from heaven saying. Anyway, we see now, we're going to stop there for a minute because we're going to get into that seventh messenger, which is the third woe. But here, the second woe is identified with the removing of the candlestick. It is also identified with the second trumpet. Now we read of the sixth trumpet, which is the sixth angel. We read about the sixth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. And we read, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And this third part of men that's being focused on to be slain is a picture of mankind in the churches, the corporate body, the unsaved left behind in the churches as the body of Christ has been removed. You know, this great river Euphrates identifies with the gospel, the river of life. And God is going to dry this up. He's loosing the four angels. We looked at the four angels a couple of studies ago, and we saw how the four angels that were loosed is the angels of angels of Satan, ultimately. They're the messengers of hell. And God is loosing them, and the four winds are blowing. It is judgment. And they have been bound in the river Euphrates, and the river Euphrates has been dried up. So we read, and the four angels were loosed. Therefore the river Euphrates were dried up, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. Two is identifying with the church, and usually the number two identifies with the spiritual body, the true church of God, but it also identifies with the corporate body, because the corporate body throughout the church age has been identified with the spiritual body. The spiritual body was dwelling within the corporate body, preaching the true gospel. And it had life as long as the spiritual body was in the corporate body. But when it departed, it died. So here is the number two identified, 200,000. That's the completeness of the completeness that God has in view concerning all of unsaved man that is left here in this corporate body. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in a vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, Fire is judgment, and of Janus, and of brimstone. Brimstone is judgment, and the heads of the horses were the heads of lions, the roaring lion of Satan. And out of their mouth issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these was the three-third part of men killed by fire. This is the judgment. The judgment is coming out of their mouth. A flood of false doctrines. That's the judgment. That's what God has loosed. He has sent the flood to take them away. And by these was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstones which issued out of their mouths. For the power is in their mouth and in their tail. And the tail brings us to the poisonous venom that paralyzes them. That tail, that venom that they're paralyzed by is their promised liberty. But they're brought right back into bondage. And they're paralyzed by that. They're seeking salvation that is not available to them. Men shall seek death and shall not find it. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails was like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the pain, the pain is the promise of liberty, but never experiencing it. You know, the Lord tells us, my peace I bring unto you, not as the world giveth. And that peace is eternal life. It is, that's the gift of God that He gives and brings to us. And we have a peace that the world cannot give to us. We have that comfort of that peace every time we go to the gospel and spend time with the Father and talk with the Father and Father to us through both letter and spirit. We have that peace that overcomes us, and we are completely satisfied in that peace. We rest in Christ. And as long as we're abiding in the world, we're very comfortable and peaceful. Even though there is a great raging and a storm outside, we're peaceful in the Word of God. Be still and know that I am God. And we know that He is our God. And that He has overcome. Now we know that peace. And without that peace, whenever we leave the Word of God and spend time in the world because we have to go to work or go here and go there, and we forget, and we find all of a sudden we maybe thought something we shouldn't have thought, or said something we shouldn't have said, or done something we shouldn't have done, and we say, woe is I, for I am undone. We're still dealing with the flesh. And we immediately get back into the Word and rest in the peace that God had brought unto us. The peace that goes beyond all understanding. Well, the unsaved doesn't have that peace. There will be an uneasiness about them. I mean, they may be smiling and telling you that Jesus loves you and Jesus loves me and all these things, and they may speak a good talk, but they're not walking the right walk. They're not walking with the Lord. They're not spending time in the Word. They cannot have that peace. There is turmoil. There is unsurety. There is unrest. There is an uncomfortability about it. So they don't have that peace. They don't have the knowledge of their salvation. They think they're saved, but they have nothing to comfort them. Unless they become born again, they have nothing to comfort them. Revelations chapter 9. We'll skip back into 19. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not, nor not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. And this idea of a murder is they're following and supporting and a false gospel. And therefore, people are being murdered, spiritually speaking. They're bringing sorcery and not the Word of God. They're guilty of spiritual fornication, going after other gods, another Jesus, another gospel. And they've been stealing by using the Word of God and coming into the churches to steal. This picture of this sixth messenger sounding with the great river Euphrates, ultimately the idea is dried up. We'll see that in other language. We saw that the other evening. But the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and the four angels will loosed. And remember, the Revelations chapter 7 started off with that idea. And the Lord came and said, you know, to not loose the winds there. And he commanded those four messengers not to loose the winds. They were bound by the river Euphrates. But the river Euphrates was already being dried up. And it came to the point now that it is totally dried up. And God has commanded them not to do it until the time. And now the river has been dried up completely. And now the four angels have been loosed. The idea of the river Euphrates being dried up is that there is no gospel. There is no river of life. There is no living water. At least not in the churches, because the river Euphrates identifies with the Word of God. But the riverbed identifies with the corporate church. And as long as the water is flowing through the church, salvation is available in the churches. The true gospel is being brought forth. But if God dries up that true gospel and he prevents that river from flowing through it, there is no life in that church. There is no salvation available. The Word of God is not there. It is dried up. In Luke chapter 21 verse 20, which gives us another picture of this time period when the river is dried up, when the candlestick is being removed, the light of the gospel, the darkness that could be felt is experienced. In Luke 21 verse 20 we read, "And when ye," this is speaking to the beloved, speaking to the body of Christ, the body of believers, those who can hear, "when ye shall see Jerusalem," that's Jerusalem below. It could possibly be Jerusalem above, too, Jerusalem compassed with armies. And I'm kind of thinking it's really the Jerusalem below, because Jerusalem above has always been compassed with armies in the sense that the enemy has always been outside of it. The enemies have always been around it. We have been like a... Let's take a look. I think we'll see this in Isaiah chapter 1, I think. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I think this is where we find that picture. Yes. Let's read this. Let's read this language. And again, I have no idea how people can read the Bible and come up with all good things and very happy, happy thoughts and ideas and not see the wrath of God just woven in between the verses. I just don't know how they can preach. They're bringing a partial gospel. They're not bringing the whole counsel of God. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1. "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Hear, O heavens," that's the body of Christ, "give ear, O earth," that's the corporate church, "for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doeth not know, my people doeth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint." And the focus that we keep learning in the Bible is what's going on in the heart and who is the head. Is Christ the head of your church? Or is there something else that leads that church? What's going on in the heart of that church? What is going on in the heart of those who believe? Are the treasures of life, is Christ himself found in the heart, the treasures found in earthen vessels? Or is there something else in the heart? from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers, devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of the bullocks or of the lambs or of the he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incenses, and abomination unto me, the new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And yet the Lord continues to offer the gospel in verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. The gospel is still going forth and will continue to go forth till the end of the world, to the last day. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, and those of us who are born again, he has made us to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How has this faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Every one loveth the gifts and follow after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither do they the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. So we see great amount of judgment, and we see how the Lord speaks of the city, a remnant, the body of the daughter of Zion, left as a cottage in a vineyard, and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And those who will respond are those that are given the ears to respond. It starts off in verse 2 of Isaiah 1. Hear, O heavens, that's the body of Christ. Hear, that's a commandment, and we will hear. And he commands the others to give ear. Now they heard something, but they're really not hearing. Many are called, but few are chosen. And where have they been called to? They've been called into under the hearing of the Word of God. That's the churches, and that's where they've been called to. And they heard something. They gave ear to something, but they never really heard. Hear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. So, we see again back in Luke 21:20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Christ or in Judea flee to the Lord, flee to the mountains, come up hither, come closer to me, come up hither, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. Don't go back in there. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child. And that woe is to the woman who has more children than she that hath a husband. That is the children of the harlot. That is the children of the Jerusalem from below. That is their mother. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and they're nursing a putrid and poisonous milk to their children. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away into captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That fulfillment will bring them right up against the judgment day itself. And I think the Jerusalem that is focusing in here is the corporate body. The body of Christ has been silenced, and now the body of Christ has been removed. Flee into the mountain that has been removed, taken out. The warning of the beginning of the book of Revelations. I will remove my candlestick. In Mark chapter 13, we read it in a little bit of a different way in verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, that's the high places. The abomination is standing where Christ should be preached. We find another Jesus, another gospel, standing where it should not, in the high places. Let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Christ or in Judea flee to God, into the mountains, flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house. The Lord commands the clouds that they bring no rain upon it. We are the cloud of believers. The rain is the gospel. He commands the clouds to bring no rains upon it. Let them that is on the housetops not go back down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house. And let him that is within the field not turn back again, for to take up his garment. That garment identifies with the corporate body, the garment of the body of Christ. Not to go back, to take up the garment, to work and bring the gospel through the corporate bodies anymore. But woe unto them that are with child, the harlot, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So woe unto them. Another woe. This is the removing of the candlestick, the removing of the light of the gospel, the judgment of God, the second woe. And there is one more woe yet to come. When ye therefore shall see the abominations of desolations, Matthew 24:15, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Let them which are in Judea or in Christ flee into the mountains. Christ has told us this three times. Let them that are on a housetop not come down to take anything out of our house. Don't go back into that house. Come out and don't go back in. Neither let them which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Don't go back to redress in the corporate body to bring the gospel. We're outside of that now. That's a dead body. We've taken off that veil and left it aside. Woe unto them that are with child and give suck in those days. The Lord tells us in Revelation 16:12, again of this sixth messenger. In this case, he's pouring out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. The gospel has been totally removed. The light has been taken out. that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are preaching the Trinity, but it is an unclean spirit. It is another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, an unholy spirit. For they are the spirits of devils, verse 14, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. This is the judgment of God. Christ has come in judgment, and in an hour that they are not aware of. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walketh naked, and that's the covering of Christ. Lest he walketh naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now the third woe is judgment day itself. It is the seventh trumpet. It is the seventh vial of the wrath of God. In Revelations chapter 11 verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh messenger sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It is the end of the world. Judgment day has arrived. God gives us a greater picture in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty messenger. This is the chief messenger. This is Christ himself come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. We are the cloud, the body of believers. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as were the sun. He is the light of the gospel, and his pillars as pillars of fire. He's coming in judgment. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea. That is that's a picture of him coming in judgment upon the world, because his feet is pillar of fire, as pillars of fire. And he set and he set his other foot, his left foot, upon the earth, and that's a picture of bringing judgment onto the church. And cried loud with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and he is the Lion of Judah. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. That is the body of Christ in unison declaring the word of God, that which the Lord has put into our hearts and made us to will and to do of his good pleasure, to bring forth his word as the Holy Spirit moves within us. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea, or the messenger, let me change that because this is God himself, the messenger, the chief messenger which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Since God can swear by no one greater, he swears by himself. He swears by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are therein, the earth and the things that are therein, the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. No more time. The end of the world has come. Judgment day has come. The Lord has come as all of his glory, and this sin-cursed earth and everything in it shall be melt with a great fervent heat. We look at Revelation 16, which gives us more information of the very same event. Revelation 16, 17. And the seventh messenger poured out his vial into the air, the place of conversation. And what's going on into the air but judgment? Judgment day has arrived. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, out of the body of Christ, from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail and of the plagues whereof was exceedingly great. This is the end of the world. It is done. Judgment day has come. The third woe. Now, in the days to come, I think we're going to look a little deeper into this seventh messenger, because it talks again when the seventh, in the days that the seventh messenger begins to sound. This is a period of time, and I am suspecting that this period of time is the last 7-year period. And it's beginning to sound. That's the sound of that trumpet, and the mystery of God is revealed. And I think maybe that might be focusing in the mystery of the knowledge of the end of the world, the day of judgment, the day that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and to be with the Lord eternally, and so on. All right, we'll end there, and we'll pick up in our next study. I'm kind of thinking maybe we'll be looking at the silence in heaven. But we may have something else, one or two other items to look at first, but we'll see. If anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made concerning this study, feel free to pick up the mic or raise your hand if someone's on it.